So I would like us to focus our thoughts this morning on the last section of John chapter 7, which David just read to us. Jesus has just stood up on the last day of the Feast of Booths, and we're told in verse 37 here that he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." In chapter 7, we've noticed that John records the reaction of various groups of people to him. He records the reaction of Jesus' family. He records the reaction of the Jewish people. He records the reaction of the people of Jerusalem, and then specifically the reaction of the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees, to what Jesus had been doing and saying. Some mocked, some reacted with hatred and wanted to have him put to death. Some were unsure. And some recognized that he was the Messiah prophesied in their Old Testament scriptures. If we think about it for a minute, we have the same reaction today. And so I think it is worthwhile for us this morning to spend a little time and look at the way John brings this chapter to a conclusion. Jesus has just offered living water to those who are thirsty. We saw last time we looked at this chapter that Jesus came to inaugurate a new covenant, and that in this covenant he has promised to write his law on our hearts. By saying that we are Christians, we are saying that we want to follow Jesus. The Bible declares to us that it's only possible to do this when we have a new heart. And this new heart has the law of God written on it. And so those who have been born again, those who have this new heart, they are those who follow Jesus by keeping his commandments, because our hearts have been changed and we have that real desire within us to please our Savior. God never leaves us with any doubt regarding what he wants us to do and the way he wants us to live. The Bible reveals to us the truth about God. It contains all the information we need to understand the purpose of our lives. It begins by declaring that God is. Because he is the source of life, we must look to his revelation for the answers to the basic questions of life. God has placed us on this earth so that we might glorify him and enjoy him forever. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 at verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." We just sang from Psalm 73, which also talks about the fact that after this life, God will bring his people to glory. And the psalmist says there in that psalm that it is good for us to be near God. He says that he's made the Lord God his refuge, that he might talk about God's works. And so it's good for us to be near God so that we might have fellowship with him. When your soul is thirsty, you must come to him. Come to Jesus in all his beauty and glory. Jesus is a person, and so we can come to him. What Jesus said on the last day of the feast was truly revolutionary and ended up upsetting the religious elite of his day. So how do the people respond to this gracious invitation of Jesus? Well, that's what we find in verses 40 to the end of the chapter. We find, first of all, that some people thought he was the prophet who was to come. Others thought that he was the Messiah. And there were still others who thought that he was from the devil and deserved death. So let's look at these three groups of people in the time that's left to us this morning. So first of all, we read here that some people thought he was the prophet. We live at a time when most people in the West believe that man is the center of all things. They believe that with enough education, they can answer all the important questions about life. But in doing this and in thinking this, or in devising some other religion, which many other parts of the world do, we ignore the fact that we have a creator. The Bible presents a completely different picture of life. It begins by declaring that God is, in the beginning, God, and it reveals him as the creator, as our creator. God revealed himself to men and women, first of all, to Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he told Adam what he wanted him to do. We can never figure out why we're here. We can never figure out why other people are here and why they do what they do, unless we first go to God and hear his description of what life is about, what we're about. We read in Genesis chapter 3, that our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed their creator and so were cast out of the Garden of Eden. But God again spoke directly to Adam and Eve after the fall. And he continued to speak as men multiplied on the earth. He spoke to them through his prophets. And in the passage in Deuteronomy, which we read together earlier, God reveals through Moses that he was going to send another prophet after Moses. Now, it appears that the Jews in Jerusalem at this time when Jesus was on earth and was at the Feast of Booths, it appears that they were looking for this prophet that Moses had promised. It's interesting, they recognized that Jesus didn't teach like their scribes and Pharisees. There was an authority about him that was different. We're told in John chapter 7 at verse 40 here, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. It's worthwhile to stop for just a minute and for us to each one to ask ourselves, who are you listening to? It's fascinating to me that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, before this prophecy about the coming of a prophet, God, through Moses, gave the people direct instruction that they were not to follow sorcerers, they were not to listen to those who claimed to be speaking from the dead, they were not to be involved in all these occult practices. In fact, he tells them that because the nations of the world were doing that, he was going to cut them off. So instead of that, he tells them, I am going to send you the prophet. And what we understand from the New Testament here is that that prophet is none other than Jesus Christ. The role of Jesus as prophet is to make clear to us by his word and by the Holy Spirit the will of God for our salvation. And our confession, the Shorter Catechism teaches us that Jesus uses two instruments to show us the way of salvation. First of all, he uses the Bible, which is the Word of God. And that's why in our Reformed tradition, we emphasize the preaching and the teaching of the Bible. That's how we hear Jesus. That's where we meet Jesus. That's where we find out about him. And that's why we encourage you to come to church. Come twice each Sunday if it's possible, because we need to know the Bible. We live in a day when perhaps there hasn't been a time when there's been more copies of the scriptures available in this world. And yet what we find is, to a large extent, people don't know what is written there. And so it's very important for us that we know what the Bible teaches. When we come to church to worship, when we come to Bible study, when we meet together on Wednesday for prayer, it's not a matter of just taking up our time. It's not because there's not many other things that we could do. But we do it to glorify God, and we do it to listen to the prophet, Jesus. And this is why it's so important for us to teach our children, to bring them with us to church, to make sure that they hear about Jesus. Because if we're not doing that, the world will fill their minds with all sorts of other philosophies and ideas. There's no end of them out there. And yet the truth of the word of God is what we need to live lives that please God and are glorifying to him. But we also need the Holy Spirit. We need that life-giving water which Jesus offered to all those thirsty people. The Holy Spirit, that is, takes the teaching about Jesus and makes it real to the hearts of his people. Just as he called the people who were present at the Feast of Booths on the temple that day about 2,000 years ago, he is calling you today to come to Jesus and drink. Believe in his power to save. and pray that he will open your heart to receive his teaching. Just like we read in the Acts of the Apostles that he opened up the heart of Lydia. This passage of the Bible is calling you and I this morning to listen to Jesus, who is the promised prophet. But he's not only the prophet, he's also the anointed one. He is the son who is promised, and we sang about in Psalm 2. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And we're told in verse 41, the first part, that some recognized this fact. Because of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, all those who came after them by ordinary birth fell with them in their first transgression. That is why we are all sinners. That is why there is evil in this world, shown by the hostility that we see all around us. Because of this first son, one who is a prophet is not enough. In other words, education is not enough. For many, many years, educators in this country have been pushing this idea that in order to improve the lot of mankind, all we need is education. We need better education. We need availability of education for everyone. That, they say, is going to solve the problem of poverty. That's going to solve the problem that we see around us. But this simply is not true, because it doesn't deal with the basic problem that all men and women, boys and girls have, and that is sin. We call this doctrine the doctrine of total depravity. It doesn't mean that everybody is as bad as they could be, but it does mean that nobody is able to live a life that is pleasing to God in his own strength. We are all dead in trespasses and sin. But praise God with me this morning, because there is hope. Praise God with me for Jesus Christ, the one who stood in the temple at the Feast of Booths that day and cried out, he's not only the promised prophet, but he is our anointed high priest. Why do we need a Messiah? We need a Messiah because everyone born into this world, except Jesus Christ himself, after the sin of Adam and Eve, are sinners. And so we need a savior. We need someone to bear our punishment and to remove our guilt caused by sin. Jesus came to offer himself as the sacrifice for our sin, thereby making atonement for everyone who believes in him. He is therefore savior. This is the good news of the gospel which we proclaim. When we're baptized and united with the Church of Jesus Christ, it's an indication, it's a picture of sin being washed away. That's the symbolism. So when these people acknowledge the fact that Jesus is the Christ, they're saying something which is precious and it's central to our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. But just like in our own day, where there are many who do not acknowledge Jesus to be Savior, there were some that day as well. Think of it for a minute. These people hear Jesus. They actually hear him speaking to them, and yet they're not willing to bow the knee. They're not willing to accept him. They have a different opinion about him. We read in verse 41 at the end there, but some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that this Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And so there was a division among the people about him. These people clearly knew their Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't understand them. We read in verse 44 that some of them wanted him arrested, but nobody laid hands on him. Verse 45 in this chapter brings us back to the earlier comment telling us that the scribes and Pharisees had sent officers to arrest Jesus. It says, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why didn't you bring him? I want you to notice that some of those who were in opposition to Jesus wanted to use violence to stop him. And so it is really true that there's nothing new under the sun. Even in our own day, there are people who want to use violence to stop the preaching of Jesus and stop people from following Jesus. However, in this case, even the officers sent from the Pharisees recognized that there was something different about Jesus, because they answer, no one ever spoke like this man. And so the Pharisees then belittle them. They say, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Now Nicodemus, who had gone to him at night, and who was one of the Pharisees, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? And so they belittle Nicodemus as well. They say, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. So the violence is not the only tactic used against Christians. Sometimes they're belittled. They're accused of being uneducated and claim that if we only looked more closely, we would have to acknowledge that there are many inconsistencies in the gospel story. There's all kinds of arguments people bring up to try and defeat the truth of the Bible. But what these people forget is that God is supreme in might and power and wisdom. There is nobody who can say to him, what are you doing? And why have you made me like this? Why is this happening in the world or that? It's important to notice that the scribes and Pharisees that opposed Jesus in the passage we are considering were experts at religion. They spent their whole lives studying but they did not know God, and they did not realize that Jesus was the promised prophet and Messiah. So the question for you and me this morning is, where do we stand? Some of these people go away with questions in their minds. Some of them can't make up their minds, and so they're immobilized. They're not ready to believe in Jesus, so charge those who do believe with being deceived. And there's many around us today who are not ready to believe in Jesus. They distract themselves with many things. We have some around us who devote themselves to their profession. They devote themselves to getting wealthy. Others just are trying to have a good time. They say, let us eat and drink and be happy, for tomorrow we die. Some people are absorbed in trying to develop their social profile. At the end of the day, these are all just distractions, and they will not provide any of us with any satisfaction. When Jesus stood up in the temple and cried out for all those who are thirsty to come to him and drink, he was not only announcing the beginning of this new covenant, but he was offering eternal life to sinners like you and me. Our culture has been deluded into thinking that all philosophies and religions are equal. Our culture tells us that we can all live happily ever after. God, who has revealed himself in the Bible, has a different opinion. And make no mistake, his opinion is the one that counts. There is only one living and true God. He has declared himself to be creator, and therefore the only one who has the right to tell you and me how to live. Peter declared in his sermon recorded in Acts chapter 3 that there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we may be saved but the name of Jesus. That is why we have to recognize him as our prophet and Messiah. So what is your reaction to Jesus? What we do when we come to church and hear the word of God is just not an academic exercise. It's not just being religious, as some people might say. The answer we give to the question of who Jesus is will determine where we spend eternity. My prayer for all of us is this morning is that we will all heartily agree that Jesus is the prophet and the Messiah. We praise God this morning because he is the one who came into this world to save sinners. And his offer to you this morning, if you are looking for rest and for hope, is, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. There has never been anyone who has come to Jesus Christ and been disappointed. If you have never come, then come to him this morning. Repent of your sin and put your trust in the sufficiency of his blood to cover your sin, to take away your guilt, and therefore find rest for your soul. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we may be saved but the name of Jesus. Let's praise him.